Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I love this season of the year. In fact, I think it's one of the most beautiful times of year as we begin to see the leaves changing color. I love the buzz of activity that happens with this season change. We're driving down the road. You can see across the street here, the ball diamonds filled with people that are out there playing ball. Go past the soccer fields and the colors of the uniforms are out there and kids are kicking soccer balls and grandparents and parents are screaming for their kids as they're out there playing. Stadiums get filled up, kids are back to school, and there are some moms that are like, yes, the kids are back to school, and other moms are like, oh, I wish I could just keep them there in our home for all the time. And this season of change, it does something to us as well. And for many of us, we get back to what we would say is a normal rhythm. And for a whole lot of us, that rhythm is really busy. And sometimes so busy that we would say it's stressful. It creates stress in our life that we are like feeling to the edge of being overextended and maybe even over the edge at times. Like, man, we are running in three different directions and there's only two directions we actually have the ability to move. You go that way, I go this way, and we have yet a third way that we still have to go in order to complete this day. And I read something just recently that it stuck inside of me, wondering, this not really being good news, wondering, is there a better way to live? Is there a better way to operate? Are we meant to go this way? And as I read it, it stirred in me, and I want to share it with you. This guy wrote this, saying that we live in a world that measures value by performance, and this is tearing us apart. The more we work towards this end alone, the more we just find ourselves tired and stressed and distanced from one another. We live in a world that measures value by performance. And maybe, play with this with me, maybe that has a lot to do with why we end up feeling so stressed. A lot to do with why we feel so distant. A lot to do with why we are moving one direction and another and don't have a lot of time for this to connect with one another. And there's probably not a single one of us in this room that would say that the value of an 8-year-old ought to be measured in the way that they perform. None of us would say that. How ridiculous it would be to actually think that the true value of an 8-year-old person is on whether or not they can hit the ball out of the park next door, or whether or not down the field they can kick 3 or 4 goals in a game, or whether or not that child has the ability to grab hold of that football and score a touchdown. We would never say that. We would never say the value of a child is measured in their performance. And yet I wonder how many children, 8 and 10 and 12, how many teenagers, how many of us that are in college, how many of us here that are in our careers, 20, 30, 40, 50 plus years old, how many of us at some point in our lives, and maybe way too often, we find ourselves living that out, that the measure of my value is actually in how I perform. How many of us, how many times I've actually stood up here, and preached a sermon and went, I don't think that went very well. I'll go find Jeremy and go, how did that go? He'll look at me and go, you got another service. Try harder next time, right? All right. You never said that, but you could have. You know, like how many times? But what does that do to me too? I'm not saying something to you that I don't feel sometimes myself, but it would be ridiculous to say that an 8-year-old has value that's wrapped up in their performance. But what about us? When we don't hit it. We don't score the goal, when we didn't make the cut, when we didn't get the promotion, then what happens on the inside of us? Do we check our value according to that, or we check our value according to the kind of stuff that we just sang? Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. He is for me, not against me. I'm not forsaken. I am who He says I am. And I wonder if Jesus, His way of teaching and living and speaking, has something to say to us about this that could be good news for us today. This sermon that Jesus preached, that we find recorded in the Gospel according to Matthew, as He rolls this sermon out, it's called the Sermon on the Mount. And not a real catchy title, actually, because it was actually preached on a mountainside. So what should we call it? Let's call it the Sermon on the Mount, right? Not a super catchy title. And actually, the Beatitudes, they are a collection of sayings. It's what we just read, that come from a Latin word that means blessed. And how many times did you hear the word blessed? Jesus said blessed 9 times in those first few verses. What should we call that? Let's call it blessed, because He says blessed a lot. There's nothing catchy that would draw you to that. I mean, today we work really hard at sermon titles in order to catch people's attention and draw them to it. I actually heard a sermon title. How hard do you have to work at this? A guy preached a sermon on the Gerasene demoniac. It's a story in the Bible, crazy story, where this guy is in chains and breaks the chains, rips his clothes off, nobody can contain him, and they're just trying to keep their distance from him. And the guy came up with a sermon title that said, "A New Dude in a Rude Mood," right? A new dude in a rude mood. Be like, all right, I want to hear that sermon. But this one, nothing catchy about the title. What's the name of the sermon? Sermon on the Mount. Preach it on a mountain. What about the opening that you're going to be teaching on for 6 weeks here? It's called blessed. Why? Because Jesus said it a whole bunch of times. So we're just going to go with that. Blessed. But this sermon is the most widely distributed sermon in the world. It is the most transformative sermon of all times, because it's recorded in the Bible. It's the longest sermon that Jesus ever preached. And the Bible is the top-selling book of all times distributed around the world. And this sermon in particular, I'm cranked up about it, and I'll tell you why. It's because when I was in my 20s, I started reading this sermon. And for 30 days, this is the section of Scripture that I read again and again, day after day, for 30 days, writing notes on it, praying over it, wondering how do I get this to be assimilated into my life, and how does God want to put this stuff into me so that I'm a different person. I studied this with a group of people for 90 days as we dove into the Scripture, and I've never been the same since. Never. And I've never looked back. It absolutely transformed my life like no other sermon ever has. And so we're going to dive into this thing together. And last week, we launched this series with this statement from Jesus, where He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." He's making a declaration that you who are poor in spirit, the kingdom of heaven is for you. And when He talks about the kingdom of heaven being for you, He's not talking about someday. He says is for you. And when He speaks that, He's making a declaration that the kingdom of heaven is here and now. It's present and it's reality. Jesus went into a tomb and He came back out again. He lives. He is the King of all kings. He lives even now. And those who are under His rule and His reign, who serve Him in this world, you are blessed. No matter what level you do that at. In fact, a guy named Brian Zan wrote a book called Beauty Will Save the World. And this particular verse, he said this about it. He said, it's basically like Jesus is saying, hey, all of you who are not very good at being spiritual, guess what? Today is your lucky day, because the kingdom of God is for you too. So come on in. Man, I love that. He's saying, for all of you who aren't good at the spiritual stuff, don't worry about it. Come on in. The kingdom of heaven, it belongs to you. It doesn't matter if you took a test on spiritual things and you got an A or you got an F. That's not what it's about. Your value as a member of the kingdom of heaven is not measured on your performance on some test. Your value is not measured on how good you are at this stuff. Whether you are in or out is not determined on how spiritual you are. In fact, you're in and nobody's out. And we'll figure it out together because that's who we are. That's where we started. And in the weeks to come, we're going to be talking about some radical things that Jesus said. That we're the sort of people collectively together. This isn't just about you trying to figure out how do you get better. This is about us allowing God to use us. He's speaking to us as church. How do we become the very movement of God in this world that brings blessing to everybody around us, that blesses the world in which we live? We're going to be talking about being the kind of people that build bridges toward other people in a world that just seems to be digging moats everywhere and putting up walls in every direction. We'll be bridge builders. That we'll be the sort of people in a world that is war-torn. That we're going to be coming, ushering in peace. That we'll be the sort of people in this world where people are standing in line in need of mercy because they've messed up. And mercy will be so readily available to all that if any one of us, if I, if you, any one of us really messed up, and we're the first person in line tomorrow, mercy would be there for us too. It'd be there for us because that's who we are. We'll be the sort of people that are willing and ready and actually will be maligned for doing all the right stuff. And then today, this zinger from Jesus, this statement that he made, it's a big one, especially in our culture. He said, blessed are those who mourn. Like, what? Time out. What do you mean, blessed are those who mourn? Because I've mourned, and I've stood with mourners before. It doesn't feel like a blessing at all. It feels like one of the hardest things we will ever do in this world. Blessed are those who mourn. Like, why? Why would they be blessed? How would they be blessed? Who's going to bless them? For they will be comforted, Jesus said. Blessed are those who mourn because they will be comforted. We'll come back to that, but I want you to notice something. On the very front end of these Beatitudes, these blessings, to be blessed, Jesus starts with this statement saying, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the very last one, Jesus uses the same words, by saying, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He's got bookends on these Beatitudes. He's declaring the top and the bottom of this, the front and the end of this. It is bookend by your belonging to the very kingdom of heaven. And all the rest of them don't have that tense. They have the word will. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And I'm just going to tell you, that makes a lot of sense to me. A lot of sense. Because I've been in a place before, whether it was grandma, grandpa, my mother, my father. I've sat with so many of you that have lost spouses or children. That to say is in that situation or are fully comforted. Come on. Let's get real. That doesn't make any sense at all. There is no full comfort, complete comfort in this world. We carry within us the pains of those wounds, that loss. We carry that. Not for a week, not for a month, not for years. It can actually come up decades later and we still long and still wait for. But what is Jesus saying here? When he says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Like, how much can we expect in this lifetime? And by whom can we expect it to come from? And how is this comfort actually going to come to us? What are you asking, Jesus? Because if the people out there, if you will, are to be comforted by those of us in here, I have a strong sense that something inside of here is going to happen. And when Jesus says they will be comforted, he is fully looking at his church, because we are the hands and feet of Christ in this world. We're the very presence of Christ in this world. So when he says that people are going to get comfort, he's speaking about us. And I wonder about that sometimes. I wonder. Because it would seem to me, if that were absolutely true, that of all these things were absolutely true, that we're going to dive into over these next several weeks, and this one in particular, it would seem to me that anybody and everybody would sense that there's comfort when they're going through grief from us. Anybody and everybody could belong. And anybody and everybody would actually want to be a part of this. And yet we find that in so many places, the church I'm talking about, capital C, so many places that's just not true. Whether it be in West Michigan, the United States of America, in the world, it's just not true. And I wonder, I'm just wondering out loud, I wonder if that's because these very things that God is saying that are a part of his family of faith, us, that we just haven't received it to the place where it began to transform us in here so we could be the answer, the good news for those that are out there, if you will. Blessed are you who mourn, for you will be comforted. I think this is the truth. Truth is, we're living in a society and we live in a culture, and that is true for many of us. And we just, I think a good place to start is just to acknowledge this. Many of us, we just don't like to talk about death, and we don't know what to do with suffering, and we don't know what to do with pain. And there's one sociologist after another that has said that we're just not good at it as a culture. In fact, we are suffering avoiders. We're pain avoiders. We're death avoiders. We don't know what to do with it and actually want to step away from it and not do anything with it. And maybe that's what leads us in places where we encounter it and all we have is a cliche to say. Or we say something because we don't know what else to say that feels kind of awkward, and we step into a funeral home, or we step into those places, and maybe we even say something just really stupid, and we don't even know it was dumb. Don't even know. We just say it. But the person receiving it feels it and knows it. Wally Harrison, he's one of our pastors up at the Walker Harbor Church, and Wally's got a friend named Brad Nelson. He went through a situation like so many others of us, different detail for sure on this one, but so many of others, we've experienced the loss of a really good friend, or family member, or a son, a daughter, grandchild. In this case, he lost one of his best friends, and he was in the military, and there was an on purpose, but a suicide bomber came through and actually took this guy's life. And he found at that point, he went, man, the church is not really good when it comes to the area of comforting those who are grieving. We're not good at it. And he took a journey where he began to dive into how did the Jewish culture answer the pain that was in their culture. Did they have some kind of ritual, some kind of way of living with one another that Jesus could actually speak these words into with great confidence and say, blessed, I'm telling you, those who mourn are going to get blessed because I know something about the community of faith and they are comforters. And what he found is that the Jewish community in ancient times, they had a ritual. They lived out for an entire year. And it was a ritual of four movements. Now, as I talk about this stuff, my desire this morning is not that we walk out of here knowing four new Hebrew words and knowing how the Jewish people did it and say, I could tell you something about ancient culture. What my desire is this. But there are a lot of people that are in our community of faith right here. There are a lot of people that are in our community that we have been called to serve and to love, that in a time of need, need comfort. All I'm wanting is God's Spirit to so move that each one of us would hear God speaking. That's something I can step into. That's something new for me that God can use to transform me, that we might be the kind of community of faith that it would be true about us. Anybody that steps in here this morning, they're going to be blessed because we are a people that bring comfort. So Brad Nelson rolled these out and he said the first Hebrew word or the first movement is called anenut. And this word actually has to do with a period from death to burial. A very short period, because if you think about no embalming during that day, we're talking about a short period of time. But during the period of anenut, what would take place is this. That we, who are not close family or close friends, would keep our distance. The people that are grieving at that moment, in shock at that moment, heads are reeling at that moment, they need space. And so anenut was only for those that are immediate family members, and our role in that as a community of faith would be to step back, give space, but start to enter into that pain. We would begin to feel their pain. We would shed tears over their pain. We would grieve from a distance, giving them space to be alone. The next movement that they would have is called Shiva. And maybe you've heard of this thing called sitting Shiva. Shiva actually means 7 days. And it would be a period from the burial through the next 7 days. And the period of Shiva actually means to sit, to be down 7 days with them. Such a powerful thing in the Jewish culture. What they would do is they would have an open door into the home. You didn't have to be invited in because you were already invited in. And this was a period for you to say nothing. You could just simply come into the house. There was no advice that was given. There was no attempt to try to drag them out of their pain. There was no attempt at all to give some words of counsel or comfort to them at all. All you would do is step into their pain. You were already feeling it from the period of anenut. And now in Shiva, you would go in and sit in the home and just let yourself go. Tears. No words. Go ahead and cry and wail all you want, giving them permission to come unglued themselves. This is what we see happening in the book of Job, where these advisors come around Job and they're having conversation with Job after the 7 days of Shiva. They've said nothing. They sat with him, grieving with him, giving him permission to feel whatever he's feeling and to come unglued. And at the end of 7 days, in the 13th chapter and verse 5, the period of Shiva had ended, and they began to speak to him. And Job actually said the words, "It would have been better had you remained silent. That would have been wisdom for you." How many people have felt that? That people come in with some kind of cliche and say something, or well-meaning, they open up their mouths and speak something. "I know exactly what you're feeling." No, you don't. How can you know exactly what I'm feeling? I'm me. This is my situation. You may have had your situation, but that doesn't mean you know my situation. And Job spoke back. "It would have been better." Actually, the Hebrew actually paints a picture. "It would have been better for you to shut up. I wish that you would, than to open your mouth. You're just making things worse for me." I can tell you, this idea of Shiva, before I even knew what it meant, I experienced it once in my life, and it was the most powerful experience of comfort in the midst of grief that I ever experienced. And I shared it with you before several years back. So this repeat for many of you, but I was in a place grieving the loss of my grandmother. And I got the phone call from my dad, and I was kind of in shock, and I went out into the woods, and I took a walk, and I ended up coming back crying, standing in her house. And Chris Brinks, a friend of mine, we used to spend a lot of time together in the woods, and we spent a lot of time shooting bow and arrow with one another. And There's a knock on the door, and I opened up the door, and I saw him, and maybe you can tap into this. They're just people, when you're really close to them, just seeing them is enough to let you unwind. And I saw him. I just started to cry. He didn't say a thing. Tears started coming down his face, and he dropped his head. He looked up at me, and he squeezed me. He just gave me a big hug. And he was crying, and I was crying. And then he backed away. He looked at me, and he turned around, walked down our steps, got in his car, and he left. He didn't say a word. And to this very day, it's the most profound expression of comfort that I've ever felt. He allowed me, entered in with me, gave me permission to feel what he too in that moment was identifying with. He was sitting Shiva with me. At the end of those 7 days, they have a period that he wants to called Shloshim. And in this period, from the time of the burial through the next month, and I love this one so much.
After this,
nobody that is going through grief is expected to come.
If you're in,
to our celebrations, and when we're standing up and saying, "Whom the Son set free, he is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am." When we are singing praises and all the stuff that we're singing in here, there are people that are going through such grief. Some of us have been there in this room. We can't sing that. We just don't have it in us to sing it. And that reeling that's going on inside of us is too much. And so they're giving permission to not even show up to the celebration. And in the synagogues, it happened on a regular basis that people would show up for worship that were mourners, and they would stay outside of the doors of the synagogue and wait for the praise singing to be done. And then as they came in, worship would stop and people would give blessings to them. They would speak blessing over them. Which tells me, no. The world does not just go on. The world doesn't just keep clicking along while you're over there, while I'm over there trying to figure it out in our grief. No, the community of faith actually puts a halt on and says, your pain can disrupt my life. Your suffering, it's okay. It can disrupt all of us and it can interrupt every single one of us here. And we're willing to hit the pause. Because you're part of us and we're part of you. And mourners, they get comforted in this place. Well, at the end of the period of 1 month, started a period called Avelut. And Avelut is that period from the end of Shloshim all the way up through the end of the very first year. Knowing for sure that grieving, it can go on way past, even in this lifetime, way past a period of 1 year. I've actually heard, and I've heard some people resonate this, that the true grieving process for losing a spouse, it's 5 years and then for the rest of your life. Losing a child, it's all of 5 years and then for the rest of your life. But for a period of 1 year, in this thing called Avelut, the person who is mourning is invited to pray the Kaddish for an entire year. And they're not invited to pray it alone. They're invited to pray the Kaddish with a group of people, 10 people that will surround them and pray it with them for an entire year. The Kaddish, you might think, well, that must be a prayer that's about mourning. It must be a prayer about getting through grief. That's not what it is. It's a prayer that brings glory to God. It's a prayer about the character and the nature of God. It's a prayer about how powerful and amazing God is. It's a prayer about His wonder and His awe. And the reason you need 10 people around you praying it, same reason I invited us just a minute ago to just sing the words of a song over some of us in this room that can't declare it, because there are people, when they are mourning, that to declare the words of the Kaddish, They can speak it with their lips, but they don't feel it in their heart. They don't sense it in their head to declare these things. They don't have it inside of them. And so the community of faith comes around and they will pray the prayer when they can't. They'll speak it with deep meaning when they can't fully mean it. Understanding and believing that at some point in that journey of that 11 months of praying the Kaddish, eventually that person will get to the place to be able to say, somewhere along this journey, you praying it with faith over me and me praying it in the midst of my mourning and grief, the words began to ring true again for me that God is good. The Kaddish actually is a prayer that Jesus was well aware of. In fact, this whole ritual, Jesus would have been aware of every bit of it when he spoke the words, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." And when Jesus' disciples said to him, John's disciples, they know how to pray. Teach us how to pray. What Jesus taught them is a modified version of the Kaddish, and we call it the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will get done on earth, even as it is in heaven. This is the sort of prayer that they were praying together. May the kingdom and the power and the glory be yours forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. They would pray that again and again and again in faith and in conviction over the one who's walking that journey. Every single day they would walk with them for an entire year. No wonder Jesus said, you'll be blessed. Every one of you mourners, you will be blessed. Because I know these people. I know how they operate. I know their ritual. You will find comfort. As I said, it's not my belief that we're going to walk out of here today. Maybe a few of you are such that you're taking notes and you'll never forget these words and you'll never forget the time periods and you'll never forget the meaning behind each one of these. Some of you will probably go out and study it and say, man, did you know this, Greg? And I'll be getting emails. I learned some stuff around this. But my desire isn't that we start living out this Jewish ritual in the same way that they did. Here's what I've been praying about. Here's what I've been asking God to please do, is to just speak to us so that when somebody who mourns is mourning and in need of comfort, we'd be the kind of people that would go, they probably need their space right at this moment, just for a moment. And when I enter in, I don't have to have any words to say, but I will let them see my pain over their pain. I'll let them see my tears over their tears. I watched this happen this morning in our first service. I watched it happen as one woman walked over and hugged a grieving woman. And I watched them hold each other for a few minutes. I watched some tears. I watched them say just a couple words, and she went back and sat down. And even if no words are there, we're better off saying it is wisdom to just let them know I'm okay with you not being okay, because I'm not either. And we are so connected to one another that your pain, it's mine. I'll enter in. That we'll be in a place that, as a community of faith, how many times I've stood up here and been preaching messages like I am right now, and I watch somebody in our worship service that just so raw for them yet that they have to get up and they walk out. And that we would be the kind of church that say, it's okay. It's okay for them to get out and walk out. And it's okay for any one of us at any moment to say, I'm getting up and walking out. And I'll just stand there with them. I may have words, I may have nothing. But they will know that as it was with Shelochim, that their interruption, if you will, in their life, it's okay for it to interrupt us too. And we will step into their hurt and into their pain. And then we will gather around. And we will pray life and speak life. And we will live into closely with them. Yeah, if we are to be the answer, oh, that we are to be the answer. And if we are to be the answer to the morning and the community in which we live, I think something has to happen in here, in the heart of each one of us. It was a couple years ago, I was laying right over here. This worship center was empty. I was the only one in here. The lights were not on. And I laid on my back and I just kicked my feet up about where my wife is sitting right here. And I laid there for a while and threw my arms out and just said, God, what do you want for this community of faith? What do you want for us? And what came to my mind is what we're actually talking about right now. There's a whole lot of pain. There's a lot of hurt. There's a lot going on in this community around us. And I just said, Lord, if we could be the people, this is a dream, if we could be the people that you could send those people to, and we would be the ones bringing comfort and healing and restoration by the power of your Holy Spirit through us, it would be a high honor. That that may be true of us. That those who are in need of comfort might find comfort. Those who are mourning, they might find a church, a people who say, yeah, the world doesn't just move on. We're the people that stop. We hit the pause button. We stand with you. We'll walk with you. Let's pray together. To that end, Lord, we give you thanks that you're a God that does not forsake us. You're a God that does not leave us. And you've invited us to walk with that same rhythm, that you could boldly declare over your church, your people. Blessed are all those people in this world that mourn because they're going to get comforted by the church. We pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that would be so true of us, that anybody and everybody would say, there's a place. There's a place for me. There's a people for me. There's a people that stand with. And we pray this in your name. Amen.